the story of the Thanksgiving dinner invitation made by a wrong number in 2016 made the news. Wanda Dench texted a number that had originally been her grandson's phone number, inviting him over for a Thanksgiving meal. Instead of her grandson, however, the text went to a 17-year-old Jamal Hinton. The two figured out the mistake pretty quickly as they talked, but Hinton asked if it was possible to still get a plate. In grandmotherly fashion, Dench responded, "Of course you can, that's what grandmas do." The story went viral online. When asked about the encounter after Thanksgiving, the young man said, "I'm thankful for all the nice people in the world. I never met her. She welcomed me into her home, so that shows me how great a person she is." If we as a church, as Christians, take our mission seriously, then the words of that story could be replaced with our words. We Christians would gladly say to others, "Of course you can. That's what Christians do. We love you." And the response of people would be something like, "I'm so thankful for all the Christians in the world. I've never met her or him or whoever it was. And she welcomed me into her house, so that shows me how great the love of Christ is." You see, we live here to witness for Him. Christ left us on this earth to be witnesses, to be His witnesses. It is our primary job on earth. We're not here to make lots of money. We're not here to be successful in our careers. We're not here to win political battles. We are here to be witnesses for Him. Everything we do should be measured by that standard. Are we good witnesses? You know, we can get so caught up in politics or careers or money that we lose sight of our mission, and it can negatively impact our witness for Christ in this world. And we need to move away from that anytime that happens. We are here to witness for Him. So how can we be good witnesses? I want you to see three principles here in Luke 24 about our witness. Number one, our faith is grounded in the Scriptures. Verses 44 and 45, Luke 24. "Now He said to them, 'These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. The same Greek verb is used back in verse 31. When Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples in their home after they'd traveled to Emmaus, He opened their eyes so they could see Him. Same word. We will never see Jesus unless God opens our eyes to see Jesus. We will never understand the Bible unless God opens our minds to comprehend the Bible. Coming to faith in Christ is a supernatural process. We cannot argue anyone into faith. We cannot prove Christianity to anyone. We make the mistake, I think, sometimes of thinking that if I use this approach or this argument, or if I do things this way, or if I present the message this way, then someone's going to come to Christ. But it isn't us. Oh, they may have a positive response because of the way we presented it. They may even come to church. They may profess faith in Christ. But that does not mean they know Jesus, that they're a disciple of His. They may even participate, but that does not mean they believe. Knowing Jesus comes when God takes the spiritual blinders off a person's eyes so the person can understand the Bible and a person can trust Christ. We can't make that happen for anyone. We can't even make that happen for our own children. As much as we want to, we are witnesses. Jesus tells us that in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things, he says in that verse. Witnesses are not attorneys. They're not prosecuting attorneys. They're not defense attorneys. A witness, what does a witness do? Simply tells what he has seen or knows or he has heard. The job of a witness is not to argue or to convince a jury. The job of a witness is to simply tell the jury what he knows. That's it. We tell people what we know, our faith in Christ. That is what a witness does. And if we are going to tell people about our faith in Christ, we'd better have our faith grounded in the Scriptures and not our feelings or our experiences. Too much witnessing is about my feelings, not about what the Bible says. Now, these disciples have just had the most incredible, miraculous experience any human being could possibly have on the face of this earth. They have seen a dead man come alive. They have seen a risen Jesus Christ in his physical body. They saw him eat food. They touched him. They hugged him. They know now that he is absolutely risen from the dead. He's alive. What an incredible experience. But Jesus doesn't want their faith grounded in even that great an experience. What does he do? He teaches them the Scriptures about himself. He doesn't want their faith grounded in happy feelings. Our witness to others is not that we are happy and you can be happy too. Isn't that very nice? That's not the Christian witness. And I think sometimes our evangelism sounds like that to people. We try so hard to make Christianity palatable. We try so hard to talk about our feelings and our experiences, and the sad result is that people believe for the wrong reasons. They become Christians because, hey, they want to be happy too. Who doesn't want to be happy? As soon as they are no longer happy, though, they drop it. They say, oh, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. See, if our witness is grounded in our feelings, then our faith becomes a feeling faith, and that's all it is. Jesus wanted them to believe in the resurrection and witness the resurrection, but he didn't want their faith grounded in the event or the experience or their feelings that they had gone through. He wanted their faith grounded in the Scriptures. That's why he opened the Scriptures to them. Do you realize this? You can believe in the resurrection of Christ and not trust Christ. You can believe, that's an important statement. You can believe in the resurrection of Christ and not believe in Jesus, not trust Christ. How do I know that? Jesus said so. Look what he said. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone, what? Rises from the dead. Wow. He's saying our faith has to be grounded in what the Scriptures say about him, which is why Jesus took so much time to teach them. And he's teaching them, by the way, the Old Testament Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, what they had to say about it. The Hebrew Bible was divided into three parts: the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. You notice that he identifies all three in what he was teaching them. Jesus walked them through the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he walked them through those things to show them how the law, prophets, and writings spoke of him and pointed to him, so that their faith would be grounded in what God's word had already said, written down, the text. So if we're going to be good witnesses, we must have more than just our feelings. We must have more than just our experiences to tell people about. We must be able to show them what the Bible has to say about Jesus, about us, about salvation. You say, yeah, Dave, but the Old Testament, come on, it's so hard to understand. And it's not relevant to people today. That's what pastor and author Tim Keller once thought too. He said that he once considered the Old Testament confusing, even offensive to people, and so he wasn't preaching from the Old Testament until he heard the Bible scholar Alex Motyer talk about it. Someone asked Dr. Motyer about the apparent disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Dr. Motyer responded by saying, well, imagine how the Israelites under Moses in the wilderness would have responded if somebody there had asked them for their testimony, to tell them their testimony. How would they have witnessed about their faith? And Dr. Motyer said, they would have said something like this: we were in a foreign land. We were in bondage under the sentence of death. But our mediator, the one who stands between us and God, came to us with the promise of deliverance. And we trusted in the promises of God there in that bondage. We took shelter under the blood of the Lamb, and he led us out of our bondage into freedom. Now we are on our way to the promised land. We are not there yet, of course, but we have the law to guide us, and through blood sacrifices we also have his presence in our midst. So he will stay with us until we get to our true country, our promised land, our everlasting home. And then Dr. Motyer said, now think about it. A Christian today could say just about the same thing as their witness. You see, believers in any age, Moses' time, our time, come to faith, they are saved the same way. By grace, through faith, on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's only one way anybody in any age can ever be saved. By grace, through faith, on the basis of the death of Christ. You say, well, how does that work? Well, in the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the death of Christ and the cross. In the New Testament, we look back historically at it. So that's why I often say that Old Testament faith was credit card salvation. They believed on credit. New Testament faith, our faith, is debit card salvation. We believe on the basis of what has happened already. But in either case, it is by grace, through faith, on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So, our faith is grounded in the Scriptures, but that's not enough. Our message is centered on the gospel. Verses 46 to 48. And he said to them, thus it is written. He's talking about what's written. This is the Old Testament scriptures. This is what they taught us to be prepared for. Thus it is written that the Messiah, Christ, would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. You see, we have another problem with our witness. We try to be nice people and not offend anyone. We think that if we are good people and we treat other people nicely, that that's enough of a witness. But it's not enough. There is a message that must be communicated. One writer uses an analogy to show us that being nice people is not the gospel. Let's say I have a neighbor, and I want to preach Christ to that neighbor using my works. So I greet him across the garden fence. We invite them to dinner. We have them in our home. We treat them very nicely, show them great hospitality. I do say that I'm a Christian, but I don't push the gospel on anyone. We don't talk about it. I offer him my lawnmower. He accepts and uses my lawnmower and breaks it. But I don't get on him about breaking my lawnmower. I just buy another one and I say, okay, you can use my lawnmower. It's fine. I'm very nice. And all throughout our experience, I try to display unconditional kindness to this man. And eventually, my neighbor dies. Now, what have I actually preached to him? Well, I have preached to him that Christians are people who do good things for their neighbor. Christians are people that are nice, kind, morally upright, because that's what makes you a Christian. In short, I have preached justification by your works is what I've actually preached to him. You get into heaven by being good and nice and kind. And that's not how you get into heaven. Your works have preached something, but it's not the gospel. Jesus explained the gospel in these verses, and he starts with the facts of the gospel. He starts with the facts. The facts of the gospel are vitally important. We must make sure that people accept the facts of the gospel. We do not become Christians by believing whatever we want to believe. We must believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Those are the facts of the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 restates the facts that Jesus said here, restates them in this verse, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," he's talking about the gospel, in fact he just said he was going to define the gospel, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Those are the facts of the gospel. If we don't get to the facts of the gospel, we haven't given the gospel. The gospel is all about what Jesus did, not what we do. Christianity is not a religion. What we do for God never saves us. It means diddly squat to God in terms of our salvation. It is what He did for us that saves us. The gospel is all about how Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures for us. The blood sacrifices of the Hebrew Scriptures pointed to Christ. That's what their whole point was. That's why they were so bloody and obnoxious. They were pointing forward to the bloody cross. The Passover lamb looked forward to the Messiah as our Passover lamb and the Passover lamb for the entire world. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures to pay for our sins. He did what we could never do. He paid the price to make us right with God. Those are the facts. Now, the facts of the gospel are important, but many people believe the facts without ever seeing their lives changed in any way. You see, the purpose of the gospel is vital to our salvation. Jesus goes on to talk about the purpose of the gospel in verse 47. The purpose of the gospel is repentance and forgiveness. It should do something. The gospel is good news. That's what the word means. And here's the good news. Jesus did all of that so that we could repent and be forgiven. Forgiveness of sins, that's the good news of the gospel. We can be right with God because of what Jesus did. Unfortunately, you know, we Christians turn the good news into bad news most of the time. We preach a message that sounds much more like shape up or ship out. Get your act together. Clean up your life. Stop doing what you're doing. That's turning the good news into bad news. We become known for what we are against instead of what we are for. Now, I know that sometimes people think that repentance means shaping up, but that's not what repentance means. Repentance is simply a change of direction in life. You are headed in life in one direction, and you turn to the other direction. That's all repentance is. So, we turn away, yes, from the life that we were leading, but more importantly, we are turning to the God who loves us and offers us good news. We do that not because we're trying to clean up our lives so we will be worthy or good enough for God. We can't be good enough for God. We turn away from our sins to seek forgiveness for those sins, but on the basis of what He's done, not what we do. So the purpose of the gospel is not to make us feel miserable. It's not to do penance for our sins. The purpose of the gospel is the good news that Jesus paid for those sins. We can be forgiven because He paid for them. He paid what we owed. It is the gospel of grace. And that is awesome news to people. And that is the message we should be talking to people about. Not shape up and ship out. Or ship out. That's the message we're supposed to take to the world. In an interview with World Magazine, author and speaker Mike Bechtel questioned the church's use of what he called spam evangelism. You know what spam is? It fills up your mailbox, right, with junk. And he believes that oftentimes Christians are giving out spam evangelism. It's shared outside of a relationship with somebody, and the world, unbelievers, people who don't believe, start to put up emotional walls because they're constantly being hammered with spam all the time. And he shared a story to illustrate this. He said when he was in college, a college classmate decided to walk down Central Avenue in the city of Phoenix, and he decided to ask every woman that he saw on the street to kiss him and see how many would actually kiss him. And so he walked down the street inviting women, different women, nobody knew, just asking them to kiss him. And he got ignored, he got cursed, he got slapped a few times, all kinds of events. But finally, the 98th woman kissed him. And he came back and said, "See, if you do it enough, the law of averages works." Unfortunately, a lot of evangelism ends up working just about like that. What happened to the other 97 women, though, before the 98th kissed him? I think a lot of unbelievers have been hardened by aggressive witnessing techniques, where people are pushing stuff on them all the time without a relationship. And all it is spam. And yes, the law of averages eventually meets up with somebody, but what happened to all the other somebodies who are turned off by all of that nasty, pushy spam that comes at them in the guise of Christianity? They get so turned off by getting spammed, they don't want to listen anymore. Yes, we are to share the gospel. That's why we're here. But spam evangelism just fills up people's inboxes with junk mail. We share the gospel in the context of relationship. Witnesses speak to people they know. It's not about us manipulating others to believe using the sales techniques of cold calling people. That leads to the third principle Jesus teaches us about our witness. Number three, our mission is empowered by the Spirit of God. Verse 49. And behold, he says, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You're to sit tight and wait until the Spirit of God empowers you. Here's your mission. Now wait. Wow. What kind of a process is this? See, Luke has been summarizing in these verses a period of time that lasted 40 days. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was going around proving himself repeatedly to his disciples. He was teaching them, we're told from the scriptures, about the kingdom of God and how to come into that kingdom, how to be part of that kingdom for 40 days. And at the end of this 40-day period, Jesus gathered them together. And the story picks up actually in Acts chapter 1, which is picking up right directly from here. You realize that Luke wrote both books. He wrote Luke and then he wrote Acts. They're two books, so they go hand in hand. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke wrote these words, gathering them together, he commanded them, it's not optional, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They had to wait because the power for the mission comes from the Spirit of God at work in and through us. That's the only way it happens. Without the Spirit, we are powerless to impact our world for Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had already told them all this, told them about the Spirit. He taught them these truths in the upper room the night before he died on the cross. And in John chapter 16, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, your benefit, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I'm sure that the disciples did not think it was better for Jesus to leave them. They didn't want Jesus to go away. We don't like it either when Jesus distances himself from us. But Jesus' distance is for a reason. The Spirit of God empowers us, though we can't see Jesus. We may doubt him because we cannot see him, but the Spirit of God is with us. He empowers us to carry out the mission Jesus gave to us. So, we make a huge mistake, I think, in our witness whenever we think that the mission depends on us. And it's a subtle mistake, but it can creep into the way we operate. We can think that we have to come up with the best arguments. We have to make the gospel relevant to people. We have to win people to Christ. Friends, we don't win anyone to Christ. Not a single person. We are not soul winners. There is no such thing. The soul winner is the Spirit of God. He is the only soul winner. It should take the pressure off us. We just have to love people. We have to witness to them of what we know. We have to share with them. We have to be part of their lives. We're not cramming anything down anybody's throat. That's the Spirit of God's job to do that stuff, not cramming it down their throats, but the Spirit of God is the one who brings people to faith in Christ. Our job is to tell what we know and trust Him to do His work. Love people. Share your life with people. Tell people about your faith. And let God do the soul winning. I often see Christians trying to force feed the gospel down the throats of people. We can even do it as preachers in our churches. It doesn't work. Let God do His work. Our job is to love people and share our testimony, our witness of Jesus Christ. That's what witnesses do. Putty Sock told her Christian college friends, "Leave me alone and quit praying for me." Putty described herself as a Cambodian Buddhist girl, even though she was born in Long Beach, California, and grew up in Dallas, Texas. "I figured I was Buddhist because my parents told me I was Buddhist," she said. "I thought Christianity was just a religion for the Americans." Eventually, Putty came to consider herself an evangelistic atheist. She was evangelistic in her atheism, challenging anybody to prove God exists. Well, when she started her college education at the University of Texas in 2008, she started challenging people. She made some new friends, though, and they happened to be Christians, and they were a part of a student ministry on campus. And that's who she told, "Leave me alone, quit praying for me." So they did. They were just friends to her. During her sophomore year, though, she said she hit a wall. "I began to see that everything I was doing was becoming meaningless," she said. "If what I was doing didn't have value beyond this world, then it was all in vain," she began to think. "If God is real, He should be able to hear my prayers." And so she started praying. And she said each night she would tell God that if He was real, to make her help her understand what her friends had told her. It seemed like foolishness to her. Well, one day, Putty entered a little closet in the student ministry building that had been turned actually into a little prayer closet. And inside that room, she found a bowl filled with pieces of paper with the names of students' friends. One after another, she looked at the slips, and guess whose name she found? Her name. She knew how strongly she had told her Christian friends to stop talking to her and to stop praying for her. But they still loved her. They didn't push anything at her. They were her friends. But privately, they were praying for her. And she burst into tears in the middle of that little prayer room. And she said, "God was softening my heart." And that next night, she went back to her room and she prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Savior too. "God is real," she said, "and He has changed my heart." And now I had a desire to go and share with other people. That's what happens when we trust the Spirit of God to do His work and stop cramming it into people's lives. Just pray, love, share, and let God do His work. Too often we become more like a used car salesman trying to peddle Jesus. But witnessing is not marketing. We don't need to sell Jesus to anyone, folks. We're just His witnesses. Eugene Romanofsky, an Israel-based visual effects artist, developed a full-blown Hollywood-style action trailer to try and sell his 1996 Suzuki. The two-minute video uploaded with the hashtag to buy my Vitara included a barrage of dramatic footage of his car traversing exotic terrains from the sand dunes in the Sahara to dinosaurs to craters on the moon following astronauts. He just, this incredible video that he put together to sell his car. And the promotion succeeded in gaining some attention, quickly achieving over 3 million viewers online. But the eventual buyer of the car never saw the video, never even knew about the video. He saw it on the street and came up to him and talked about it. I think that's a good warning for us as Christians. So often we try all kinds of big extravaganzas, special programs, spectacular shows. We think we have to make our services look just right, sound just right, because that will win people to Christ. And in the end, folks, it's not our programs that sell Christ to the world that matter. Most people come to Christ because they see Christians on the street and in the office and in the neighborhood, and they know them, and we share Christ with them. We are real with them. They get to know us, warts and all, and we've got them. We've got warts. Oh, you don't think you do, but you do. So do I. But God does His supernatural work in them as we tell them about Jesus. And that's what being a good witness is all about. Father, help us to be your good witnesses in this world and to trust you to do your work in people's lives, the lives of people that we love. We care deeply about them. We ask you right now, here in this room, to touch those hearts and lives with your grace and with the power of your Spirit. Open their minds. Open their eyes to see. Everyone in this room, Lord, has people they know, people they love, that they want to come into the kingdom. Open their hearts and minds, we pray, and help us to be good witnesses to those we love with the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name, we thank you. And we praise you. Amen.